You turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And I'm reading today from the updated New American Standard Version. I know that some of you are probably involved in tests and papers at this time. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I love the story about the seminary student. He was out ministering and praying and didn't study. And so on his final, after every question he wrote, God only knows. Turned the paper in, and a few days later, the professor turned back his paper, and in big red ink it said, God gets an A, but you flunk. There are tests that God gives us, but perhaps one of the greatest tests of all is the test of indeed. The word indeed. I want you to say that word with me.
Indeed.
It's not a word you use in the student center, probably. Let's say it again.
Indeed.
Indeed. Listen to the prayer of Jabez, or Jabez. Jabez. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. Indeed, right here in the midst of 600 names in the genealogy is the name of a man singled out by God for honorable mention. Jabez. The word honorable there has the root meaning of weighty or heavy. He was a heavy-duty disciple. He was an industrial strength saint. He longed for, as Paul would put it five times in Romans chapter 5, the much more of the Christian life. An indeed kind of life. More and more. Indeed. Truly. Really, God, bless me. And I want to ask you today, students and faculty, are you longing for an indeed kind of life? Are you hungry for more, not satisfied, not plateaued, but longing for all that God has for you? Oh, God, really, truly bless me indeed. Now, I believe this means several things. First of all, I believe that we need to have a prayer today that says, oh Lord, enrich me indeed by your blessing. Now every generation has its idea of success or blessing. The boosters, the World War II generation, will talk about doing your best. The boomers will talk about the pursuit of excellence. Busters will talk about going to the extreme. But God says, I want to bless you. As a matter of fact, years ago in Phoenix, Arizona, one night at a New Year's Eve party, a custodian with an eighth grade education looked at me and he said, Hayes, God bless you. And that was the trigger that caused me to realize that God had so much more for me than my little teenage life had ever imagined. And I said, oh Jesus, I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. Because he said, God bless you. Now blessing is always couched in the context of prayer. As a matter of fact, the word bless actually even has a root idea of kneeling. And so you see Jabez crying out to God, oh God, bless me indeed. Now I want you to imagine little Hayes here, sitting in front of his black and white TV with my cowboy boots and my short pants on. It's back in the 50s. And there it is, my favorite TV show. You see a guy with a weird haircut. He's wearing a coarse brown robe with a rope as a belt around it. He looks gaunt, emaciated, underfed. And he's looking up at two men on horses. One, a funny-looking guy with a mask and tight pants. The other, a Native American. And as the Lone Ranger and Tonto are getting ready to ride out of that desert mission church, the monk looks at them and he says, "I want to go with you." And the masked man looks down at him and says, "Father, it's too dangerous for you to go out there. You must stay here." And the monk says, "But I want to help." And the masked man says, "You can pray." And then his horse rears up and a cloud of dust. He waves his hat with a hearty "Hi-yo, Silver," and he's away. And my little boy eyes are following the monk back into the monastery. And I'm saying, man, that's where the action is. I want to be like that guy with the weird haircut and the bland look on his face. Is that exactly what I thought? No way, Jose. I want to go where the action is with the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Because you see, we have grown up with the idea that prayer is for sissies. If you can't get it done, then you pray. But the Bible says that prayer is never having to say, "There's nothing I can do." God has created an open universe. And there are things that He will not do unless we ask Him. God said, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not of." What you do for God is directly dependent upon what you receive from God. And I've seen it again and again. I've been pastoring since 1970. And I have seen the power in the pulpit in direct proportion to the power in my personal prayer life. I have the privilege and the awesome, intimidating possibility of being the pastor of Chuck Colson. And one day I went out on his boat out on the Gulf with Chuck and Patty. Chuck pulled out of his shirt pocket a little crumpled 3x5 card, and he said, "Do you see your name here at the top? I pray for you every day." You talk about being wowed and overwhelmed and humbled. I pray for you every day. Because you see, here is a mighty man of God, perhaps the Francis Schaeffer of our day, perhaps the intellectual prophet of our day, and yet Chuck Colson says, "I take time to pray for my pastor." It's always couched in the context of prayer. Crying out to God, even as a seminary student, "Oh God, bless me indeed." But you see, this blessing always pushes the parameters once you've found the vision in prayer. Never settling for less than God's best. "Bless me indeed," he said. Interestingly, almost always, if not completely always, whenever the term blessing is used in the Old Testament, I have found that it is in the intensive form, "God really bless me. God really bless me." You see, something inside of us does not want less than God's best. You don't go to the bookstore looking for a book that says, "The joy of being average." Or, "I'll see you in the middle." You don't look for a book that says, "How to pacify people and maintain mediocrity." No football coach at halftime ever says, "All right, guys, let's go out there and tie the big one." And you never try to buy from this ad, "Pre-owned parachute for sale. Used only once. Slightly irregular." No, you want the best. Amen? And so God is always pushing the parameters where, like William Carey, the great missionary, we say, "Oh God, help me to," what? "Expect great things from God. Oh Lord, help me to attempt great things for God." God has led us in Naples to buy 100 acres. And that's not cheap on the beach. And we were thinking of maybe 30 acres originally, maybe 40 acres. And we began to pray, "God, give us 50 acres. And one day in our committee meeting, one of our youngest, well, he was the youngest man on the committee. He said, guys, I think we need to pray for 100 acres. 100 acres. And that's exactly what we began to do. And in the middle of the night, God woke me up one time and he said, the time is now. The land is there. Go for it. Always pushing the parameters. Now, this blessing comes from our Father, who wants to give us an indeed kind of blessing. I know that I'm probably speaking this morning to some men and women who are spending their lives consumed with getting your Father's blessing. And maybe you've read Smalley's book on the blessing. And there is a deep father hunger in you for somehow your dad to say, I believe in you. You know, the Jewish fathers would always envision success for their children. And particularly the firstborn, he would bless the firstborn. And you know, Jacob longed for that blessing and even deceitfully got it. Well, the Bible says that Jesus, our Savior, was the firstborn among many brethren. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so God has already given you, the Heavenly Father has given you the blessing. And you don't have to spend your ministry trying to somehow prove to your earthly father that you are worthy, that you can succeed, and that you are deserving of his love. You are complete in Christ. God has blessed you, indeed, with all spiritual blessings. The firstborn has been blessed by the Father. We are in Christ, identified in that blessing. But then also, we need to pray, oh God, enlarge me indeed with your opportunity. There must be no downsizing in God's dreams. We were meant to be eagles and not turkeys. And yet some of us sit in our neat cages with lackluster eyes, wings folded, longing for the open spaces of freedom and joy. And all the while, God says the cage is open. We were destined to soar. And yet I found that too many times in my own life, I have settled for less than God's indeed kind of opportunity. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, Jesus Christ said to the Philadelphian church and to us, I believe, I have put before you an open door that no man can shut. There are two very significant aspects of the original language here. The Lord Jesus says, I have given you. This is a word that means a gift. It is a gracious gift. I have given you an open door. Houdini was the great escape artist. And he boasted that there was no jail that could hold him. If he could only enter with his street clothes on, he could get out. And so an English town took him up on the dare. He walked into town, bands blaring. They led him into the jail and shut the door behind him. Houdini quickly took out of his coat a little instrument, and he began to work on the door and the lock. And feverishly he worked. 30 minutes, it didn't open. An hour, it didn't open. And finally, after 2 hours, he slumped exhausted to the floor. You know why? They never locked the door. Satan says to you, the door of ministry is closed. The door of missions and church planting is locked. But Jesus said, I have already given you the gift of an open door. It's his gracious gift to you. And also, Jesus uses the perfect tense. And of course, all of you Greek scholars know what that means. You know that Jesus Christ said, I have given it in the past, and it is continuing into the present. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, in describing the gospel in a nutshell, said that Christ died, was buried, appeared. And those are all single action tenses. He did die, historical fact. He was buried, it happened, it was over with. He appeared, it happened, it was done. But then when Paul the Apostle speaks of he was raised, he uses the perfect tense. Now is Christ risen from the dead. He kicked open that door, he said, I'm out of here. He's alive, he's in the world today, and nobody can stop his truth. Now is Christ risen. And Jesus said, therefore, as the risen Lord speaking to Philadelphia and the church of Booger Holler, North Carolina, and to you in seminary, I have given you an open door and it is flung wide open. Right now. He did it then, he accomplished it then, and it's still open. You say, but Hayes, that door seems closed. It may seem closed. Some doors are closed. But as Paul prayed about that indeed kind of opportunity, he said, oh God, give us an open door. And I believe God opens that door. You know, it's an open door against closed gates. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that on his rock, on him the rock, he has built his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, we don't normally think of gates as offensive weapons. But here's how most of us picture the church today. We picture us inside this castle, surrounded by a moat, drawbridge is shut, and Satan is catapulting those fiery darts of problems and criticism and difficulties at us, and we are huddled inside our fortress. And we're singing, hold the fort. And Jesus is like Sam Houston to those in the Alamo saying, fight to the last man, hang in there, but I can't send reinforcements. But Jesus said, we're on the offense. The gates of hell, the strongholds of Satan will not prevail against us. He has set before us an open door of opportunity. Not a large place necessarily, but an enlarged place. But then also, we need to pray thirdly, enable us by your hand. He talked about the hand of the Lord. He said, enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me. The open hand, picturing the power of God. I believe that one of the greatest needs today is for us to pray, Lord, stretch out your hand, as the early church prayed. Not long ago, a helicopter was lost in the fog around Seattle. They had an electrical malfunction of the navigational equipment, and so suddenly the pilot saw a large, tall building. He flew over there in the fog, quickly wrote a handwritten sign and held it up at the window, and it said, where am I? The guys inside that glass structure looking through the window quickly wrote another sign and they said, you are in a helicopter. He made an adjustment and quickly flew into the SeaTac airport. And on the ground, the co-pilot said, how did you know from that sign to find your way to the airport? He said, oh, that's simple. I knew that that was the Microsoft building because they gave me an answer that was technically correct, but completely useless. We can be technically correct in our word studies. We can be biblically correct in our interpretations. We can be culturally correct in our marketing. And we can be politically correct in our campaigns and be completely useless in the world today. The issue is not whether God is with you, but is God upon you? As Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. I love what the old black preacher said to a group of seminary students one day. Was you sent or was you just went? Now, if you've been sent, you have been appointed, and God wants to anoint you. Spurgeon called it the sacred anointing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great expositor, said simply this, it is a terrible thing to walk in the pulpit alone without the conscious smile of God. I've been there. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Not long ago, I preached in our Saturday night service, and I did not sense that sacred anointing. It was as dry and flat as I could ever remember. I went back that night, I rewrote the sermon, and I spent significant time in prayer. The next morning, as I preached, a young professional baseball player or ball player that I had baptized the year before was listening and taking notes. The next day, he died. We had the funeral. The Louisville Slugger people came down. His team came. The owners came. All kinds of people from all over America came. I preached the gospel, and 20 people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ that morning. And when it was over, I said, "Oh God, help me to remember what the old missionary said, that I'm preaching as a dying man to dying men. Whenever I get up, oh God, stretch out your hand. Bless me, indeed, is he upon you." We have focused too much today in our seminaries upon methods and not upon power. God, enable us indeed by your power. But then lastly, we need to pray this prayer: encourage us indeed in our hurt. You know, there are two great I will nots that you need to pray. With Moses, "I will not go unless you go with me." And Jacob, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And God wants to bless you today. Some of you this morning are enduring incredible hurt. You're like Jabez, perhaps. Did you know that Jabez's name means sorrow or pain? The Bible says that his mother named him. Perhaps his father had died, and he was raised in a single-parent home like many of you. And he had known the loneliness and the sense of frustration and even rejection. It could be that his name reflected a disability. Perhaps when he was born, his brain was deprived of oxygen for a period of time. Perhaps he had cerebral palsy. And so every time he was called to dinner, "Jabez," he was reminded of his hurt and his pain. Whenever he introduced himself, he was reminded there were 2.5 strikes against him. And so Jabez prayed this: "And that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. Keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. The word pain there literally means to fashion or carve. He wanted to be carved and conformed to the image of God, not carved in the image of his pain. Many of you perhaps have heard the Phillips rendition of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." But for many of us today, the issue is not being conformed or squeezed into a mold of lust or materialism, but rather bitterness and defeatism. Don't let that deacon group squeeze you into their downsized dreams. Don't let that little country church squeeze you into a small vision. Don't let the baggage of your past keep you from moving forward. Quit being the devil's porter. Drop that baggage. Quit making excuses and look for an exit into blessing indeed. Drop the victim mentality. Jabez could have allowed the icicles of cynicism to grip his heart. He could have seen life as a closed fist instead of an open hand. He could have said, "God, you owe me one." But no, he said, "God, bless me indeed, indeed, indeed." This is Veterans Day. It was a dark day on Omaha Beach, D-Day. Our men were trapped and pinned down by enemy fire. And finally, one of the commanders said, "There's only two kinds of people on this beach: those who are dead and those who are going to be dead. Let's get out of here." And that was the catalyst to move in, move out, and move up. There's only two kinds of people here this morning. Those who have said, God, give me an indeed kind of life. And those who are willing to stay on the beach. Dave Johnson was that great decathlete. Competing in the Olympics. Part of the Dave and Dan commercials a few years ago. He was led to Christ and discipled by his coach named Franson. And there in the Olympic trials, suddenly Dave felt a sharp stabbing pain in his ankle, a stress fracture. But he continued to compete. And then in the Olympic Games, after running the hurdles, his ankle broke even more. He limped over to his coach, and his coach wrapped his arms around him. And Dave Johnson said, I can't do this. I can't go on. And Coach Franson said, you are not here to stroke your ego. You are here to represent Jesus Christ. And he prayed for him. And when Dave went out to do the pole vault, he lifted up that pole. And with the pain just literally surging from his ankle through his leg, as he lifted that pole, it crossed the beam of the pole vault. And he saw the cross. And Dave Johnson said, when I saw the cross, I realized all that Jesus had done for me. And he knew that he had to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. And he won a bronze medal on a broken ankle. And some of you are hurting today. God wants to bless you indeed. He wants to encourage you and use you. But only when you lift up Jesus indeed.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause in the closing moments today to thank you for the challenge from the word of the Lord, to remember that it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord, and that these things happen as a result of prayer and fasting and not because of the prowess of mind or body. And Father, I pray today that you would keep that foremost in our minds and hearts here in the seminary, even as we attempt to pursue excellence in many ways. Yet, Lord, our excellence is always so far short of what is needed. And so we do come, like Jabez, to you, and we ask you, dear Father, to intervene in our behalf in order that we may achieve for you what is in our hearts to do. Lord, bless us today as we go to our various assignments, as we move among people who need to know the Lord Jesus, and give us the opportunity to share with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Dr. Wicker and Dr. Powell are going to be down here at the front for just a moment at the close of the service. You want to come by, just say you've met two great men and touched them. You come by and meet them and greet them on your way to class today. And keep in mind that God gives you witnessing opportunities you don't even expect. Had an unusual thing happen this week. As usual, Delta didn't run on time. In fact, had a mechanical difficulty, and we ended up on another plane going where I didn't want to go in order to get where I had to go. And that meant I was in the back of the plane, too. I was in a seat way back at the back where I never sit, and wondering, Lord, why do you do all this to me? And a young lady came in, sat down by me. She told me she'd just been out at Vegas losing her life savings, and she said, I don't know what's going on, but she said, I sat by 30 Mormon missionaries on the last leg in. And I said, oh, and what did they tell you? She began to tell me what they told her. And I realized why the plane had mechanical difficulties. And I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord there on the plane that day, and sending her to a church in the Birmingham area. And it reminded me again that God doesn't have a lot of accidents out there, and He causes a lot of accidents out there in order to get us to the people we need to get to. So I just told you that to say today that as you move out there in the world, remember that as we leave this place, we go to serve, and that is to witness, and there'll be people crossing your path who need to know the Lord. Well, Dr. Powell, Dr. Wicker will be here at the front to talk to you for a moment. David, come lead us in something, and we'll leave singing today, and we'll see you back tomorrow for the big war, okay? And so we'll see you here at that time.
Let's sing that chorus once again. He is exalted. He is exalted. The King is exalted.